This morning's public reading of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've made a little bit of headway in this particular book of the Old Testament. And again, we must realize that all the scripture Paul tells us to the Corinthian believers, I believe in 1 Corinthians 10, he tells the saints there at Corinth that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our admonishment and for our learning and for our instruction, that we serve not idols. And so, beloved, we need to be very careful that the Old Testament is always part and parcel of our life and is also part of our church life in teaching and preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, so far, we have seen King Saul take a nosedive, and therefore, he's already been told by the prophet Samuel, your kingdom is being taken away. And God now is going to seek a replacement for you. So that's already been told to him. And we've seen so far in the last couple of chapters his war with the Philistines on some of the decisions that he made that brought great distress on his people and nearly could have led to the death of his son Jonathan for eating a little bit of honey from the honeycomb that he had discovered, him and his servant. So we see that Saul is not working now with a full deck of cards, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 15 today, just the first 15 verses. This is God's preserved word. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telamon, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur and is over against Egypt. So that's some ways to the southern border of Israel's boundary there. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of all the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and had not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Then Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and is gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Please be seated. We're going to entitle this, Sin Has Consequences. Sin, or our sins, do have consequences. First off, notice in verse 1, kind of lays the context or the backdrop to what we're about to read in the life of King Saul. Now, we've already seen King Saul taking a dive to the south. Here, that dive kind of accelerates a whole lot. Notice verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. So notice how Samuel reminds King Saul who he is. You've been appointed. You've been anointed king over his people. Now therefore, hearken, or obey thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice, Samuel is telling the king, God wants you to take care of a job. No ifs, ands, or buts. He wants you to hearken. He wants you to listen. He wants you to do it. He wants you to obey. Now notice the first consequence in verses 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So notice verses 2, God brings up a historical event hundreds of years from Saul's past. We're talking about the entrance into the land that God was ultimately going to give to the 12 tribes. Amalek stood in the way, tried to prevent any further movement on the part of God's people, tried to hinder them, and went to battle with them. Notice that sin on the part of these people, God did not forget. And now God is going to execute, since he's the governor and the king of everything, he has the right to do as he pleases. And to quote Abraham, in order to temper any injustices you think you can charge to God's charge, what did Abraham tell the angel of the Lord? Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? And that's true. God always judges with a just judgment. God's judgment is not capricious. It's not whimsical. God doesn't judge because he's having a bad day. Notice, the sin that God is remembering occurred hundreds of years before the time of Saul. This occurred in the life while Moses was still drawing breath and pumping blood with Joshua at his side. All right? We're talking all the book of Joshua, all the book of Judges, all the book of Ruth up till this time. All that historical time span, God says, the day of reckoning has now arrived. What was he to do? Smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have. Spare not. Now, men, women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. So we're talking about an entire liquidation of the Amalekites. Now, that might bother some people, and it has bothered people, because they'll point to something like this and say, how in the world can you even worship such a God, this God of the Old Testament, that is mean, that is cruel? He's like a cyclops, just swinging a club willy-nilly. That may be their view of the God that is revealed here. But that is not the God who was revealed here. The God here is just. God doesn't deal with some curved line fairness. God is a just God. He is a holy God. He will not tolerate nor condone sin. Sin must be addressed eventually. Sins do have consequences. And the lesson we have to learn here is this. Some sins do not come home to roost. The consequences of our sins don't come home to roost immediately after that sin is committed. Sometimes a sin that is done in our past may take several decades to come home and roost, lay an egg, and pop a chicken. And then you have to be confronted. It may take years. It may take decades. It may take the bulk of one's lifetime before that sin of some ancient past in your life comes home and points its finger in your face. And here's an example. So Saul gathers all the people, gets his armies together, does a tally. He has all these thousands of whatevers, and off he goes. Now notice another consequence of obedience. Notice this one, verse 6. Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Why? For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from amongst the Amalekites. So notice, good deeds have consequences. Not only our sins come to bite us in the end, our acts of kindness, something that you may have done in the past, may come home to roost to your favor. And here's another example of consequences that have come after a considerable amount of time. So, goodness and sins have their respective consequences. And so here we go. The battle rages. Okay, verse 8, notice Saul's sin. He spares the king, but he liquidates everybody else. Now, was that obedience based on verse 1? No, that's partial obedience. That's not full obedience. But then in verse 9, Saul and the people spared the king and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, everything that was good, but everything that was nasty, and as it says here, refuse, something that couldn't be used, it was simply utterly destroyed. Look at verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox. But the verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Was that a little white lie on the king? Verse 9 says it was the king and the people. Verse 15, it seems as if Saul was trying to shift that blame to someone else. And then that verses 10, we have the Lord saying, whoa, now this is figure of speech. Here, verse 11 doesn't imply that God goofed and made a mistake and now God feels sorry for himself. God is condescending and using language that only you and I can appreciate, an anthropomorphic form of speech. Like we would say, boy, I'm utterly sorry that I made that choice or I picked that person. God is condescending to our level of speaking when he says, it repented me. Because there are other places in the Bible where it says God does not repent, for he's not like a man. So do we have a contradiction? No, we don't. Put it in its context and understand the usage of language. God is speaking metaphorically, anthropomorphic, as one of us, condescending to our level of communicating. Verse 11, it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night. Then Samuel rose early in the morning. He goes to meet the king. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Underline, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That was a bold-faced lie. Even if we simply lay aside the livestock that was saved, he spared, verse 8 says, he spared the king, Agag. Agag should have been liquidated with the rest of the people mentioned in verse 8, cut and dry. and none of the livestock should have been saved. Now notice, God doesn't take him to task for sparing the Kenites there in that verse 6. That was simply justice because of a kindness shown to the ancestors of these Kenites that are here mentioned. And then Samuel says, What means all this bleeding? I hear all this animals here, you know, bellowing and mooing and whatever. And then he says, oh, we saved all of this to sacrifice all of this to the Lord. Beloved, that is not what God told him to do. He sinned. And so here we see another downsliding on the part of King Saul that is leading to his replacement and being removed as king of the kingdom. But here we see the consequences of doing the wrong thing as well as doing kindness. Both lead to their respective curse or blessing, their respective consequences. And again, these were consequences, beloved, listen carefully, on acts that were done hundreds of years prior to this chapter and the history of the chapter. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.